This evening, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me back to Luke chapter 2. I want to continue reading from where we left off. I want to begin at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer the sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not yet see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a word shall pierce through mine own soul also, that thy thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow for about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for a redemption in Jerusalem. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word and help us understand the truth that you would have in there for us this evening. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At the time of Jesus' birth, like we talked on Sunday morning, it wasn't a pleasant time to be alive in the world. And we have been so blessed in America with the freedoms that we've had and the opportunities that we've had pretty much since our nation was founded that most nations have never seen. And the things that we're experiencing now with some of the awful things that have happened in the last few years in our country, that was reality for the people in Israel. That was for reality for the people in the world. And the people were looking for someone to deliver them out from underneath all of the things that were happening in the Roman Empire and in the world at that time. The nation of Israel had been promised a Messiah. And as we sang in the hymns and as we studied on Sunday morning, the fulfillment of that promise of the Messiah that was coming was realized when Jesus, whose Jewish name Yeshua means salvation of the Lord, and had come. And it was proclaimed first by the shepherds, and they proclaimed it throughout all the Bethlehem area. And now we're seeing the events that begin to transpire in Jesus' life. The same things that happened to every other Jewish boy happened to Jesus. He had to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was the law. Jesus was Jewish. His parents were Jewish. Jesus had given the law, and now he was going to fulfill the law in his own life. His parents took him to the temple. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Mary, his mother, Jesus being the firstborn son, there were a couple other things that would happen. As I mentioned Sunday, boys, when they were born, the mother had to wait an extended period of time to be declared clean, and she had to offer sacrifices at the temple. There was 33 more days that Mary waited until the time of her being declared clean could be made by the priests, and she would come to offer her sacrifices. So they did that, and so Jesus is about 41 days old at this time. And we see that as they bring him to the temple, they bring him after Mary has been offered her sacrifices and has been declared clean. They come back to the temple and they offer sacrifice on behalf of Jesus because he is, and dedicate him to the Lord, as they are called to do because he's the firstborn son. And that was part of the law too, is you had to dedicate the firstborn son to the Lord. But we knew that this is a special firstborn son because he was the Messiah. Now, what I want us to look at and concentrate on tonight is the two people they meet in the temple. These two people have been longing and waiting. The term used in describing what Simeon had been waiting for was the consolation of Israel. That is the Messiah of Israel. The one who would come in fulfillment of all the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises that have been given to Judah and David. The promises that have been foretold by the prophets of old of one who would come to take away the sin of the world. And they had been waiting for that person to come. Simeon, it says, was a devout and just man who had been waiting and praying to the Lord that he could live until the day that he would see the Messiah with his own eyes. As Mary and Joseph walk into the temple carrying Jesus, we see that Simeon sees him and is moved by the Holy Ghost in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he should see the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the restoration, or after the custom rather of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said the following. And then he gives really a prayer to the Lord about what this child means and the significance of Jesus' birth. And let's just take a look at the things that he says. First of all, he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. The first thing he acknowledges is God had revealed to him that he was to long to see the Lord as he came in the flesh in Jesus in fulfillment of the promises and prophecies. And he says, I've seen them. And he's confident and assured, and by faith he acknowledges this is the Messiah. And so he says, now I can die. Now I can come home to be with you. The second thing he says is, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I want you to understand, remembering Christ's birth isn't just so we can celebrate and give gifts. But it's to remember, this is God's salvation. The Redeemer's salvation, apart from Jesus coming. Had Jesus not come and come to earth and took on the form of a man, and as the scriptures in Paul's letter to the Romans states, he became the second Adam. The first Adam sinned, casting all mankind into sin. Every one of us inherited a sinful nature from Adam. You do not have to teach a baby how to rebel against God or rebel against his parents. It comes by nature. You have to instruct them in righteousness and godliness and introduce them to the Lord. And the only way they can come to the Lord is through the author of salvation, Jesus Christ, who was given to us by God. And so he acknowledges that this child is the means of man's salvation. One of the sad things is most of the nation of Israel didn't understand that. They were looking for salvation and deliverance from the Roman Empire. They were looking for salvation and deliverance from a corrupt priestly system that ran the temple for profit instead of for the glory of God. They were looking for salvation and deliverance from this wicked world. But they didn't realize that the Jesus had come to first deal with our own sin. If you don't deal with the sin in your life, you'll never come to know God and you'll never experience the salvation that God intended for every man to experience, and that is coming to Him through Jesus Christ. So Simeon acknowledges this is the one that God had sent to be the means of salvation. Jesus Himself later on, when He's speaking to those that are around Him, says, "Behold, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." In other words, I am the only means of salvation and deliverance that you can find. I am the way to God. I reflect and am the truth of God. And no man can come to God unless they come by Me. We have a whole bunch of people in the world today that want to develop their own religion and want to develop their own way to God, that want to be God themselves. But the Bible tells us that there's only one that came to be the author of salvation, and that was Jesus. And Simeon acknowledges that. The third thing you see is he says, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Jesus just didn't come for Israel. Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish people. Jesus came for every tribe, person on the face of the earth. And He desires that all men would be saved. The problem is the hardness of men's hearts, where they love rebellion and the things of Satan more than the desire to know their Creator God. And so consequently, many people rebel and continue to reject the gospel message and the truth of Jesus' coming. But Simeon said an amazing thing. He was a devout Jewish man. And as a devout Jewish man, most of the devout Jews, they looked down on the Gentiles. They viewed them as dogs, as something that was beneath them. Why? Because see, the Gentiles lived total depraved and ungodly lives. They worshipped pagan gods, and the pagan gods had in the worship of pagan gods, you did despicable things, things that were an abomination to the Lord. And so they looked down on these people and said, "They're unworthy to even have us in their presence." The only problem is they had a pride problem because they didn't understand God was sending His Son for the whole world. And if they didn't accept Jesus, they would have no salvation either. And so He says, He's a light unto the Gentiles, but He's a glory unto Israel. Now what does He mean He's a glory unto Israel? Today you have a whole bunch of people in the world that are very anti-Semitic. And there should be no reason for people to be anti-Semitic. You realize, just from a human standpoint, the Jews have given us all kinds of wonderful things. I was just looking at a bunch of things, that inventions and things that the Jewish people have given. There's been more Nobel prizes won by Jewish people than any other nationality. And yet you look at the percentage of people that are Jewish in the world, it's minute. But why does the world hate them? Because God loved them and He said that He was going to send His Son. He gave us His Word through them. He gave us His promises through them. And His Son was born as a promise and fulfillment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the Jewish people. And so we see that we should never hate the Jewish people. But what was Jesus going to be to the Jewish people? It says here He's going to be the glory to the Jewish people. Why was He going to be the glory to the Jewish people? Because He was the culmination and the fulfillment of everything that had been promised to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all of Jacob's sons, and to all the Jewish people, that the Messiah would come, and He would one day sit upon the throne of David, and rule and reign the whole world. This was the glory of what made the significance of how God used the nation of Israel. And it should be a glory to them. And people should say, what a marvelous gift God has given to us through this nation that should never have been a nation. And through this people that should have never been a people. And yet God chose them and did this for us. And then He goes on and He says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. What was that prophecy about? It's interesting if you look at the history of how God has worked through people, who's accepted and rejected Him. The nation of Israel had the truth. We've been, as I mentioned before, I mentioned on Sunday morning, normally on Wednesday night and Sunday afternoon, we've been looking at the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And one of the things you see is that they know the truth, they have prophets proclaim the truth, but then they reject the truth. And they embrace the pagan gods of those that are around them. And they become an abomination to God, and God brings judgment upon them in various forms. Ultimately, He takes the northern kingdom into captivity by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity by the Babylonians as judgments because of their rejection of Him. But when Jesus comes, well, then all the Jewish people should accept Him, right? Well, do you realize that the religious establishment in Israel, which consisted of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, they were the ones that directed the people and controlled the people as far as their understanding and worship of God. For the most part, they all despised Jesus. Why? Because He was a threat to their system. He was a threat to their control. He was a threat to how they wanted to be the center of being able to control the nation of Israel. And when He came, He challenged them and said that they turned to the Sadducees, He said they turned His father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. To the Pharisees, He said, you will scour the earth to find a convert, and when you have found him, you will take him closer to hell than heaven. Why? Because they didn't want to have a relationship with God. They had to want to establish a religious system. And there's always been those types of Jewish people, and they would fall at the name of Jesus, and that they would have, they would experience His judgment because of their rejection of Him. But there would also be those who would rise at His name. The Apostle Paul is an example. He was said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said he had this list of all these achievements he'd made as a Pharisee. And yet he said it was all as dung when he found Jesus Christ. It meant nothing, because only Jesus could save him. His pedigree couldn't do anything for him. And he was humbled. And he, who would never have anything to do with the Gentiles, became the apostle to the Gentiles, because God had changed his heart. God would do that in the nation of Israel. And Simeon says, this is going to happen. And Paul, in the book of Romans, tells us that God hardened the hearts of the Jewish people for a time that the Gentiles could be saved. And that through the Gentile salvation, the Jews could be driven to jealousy and wonder, why do these people proclaim to have the answers for our God? And that they would come to Christ as well. So Simeon is speaking of many of the Jewish people would reject Jesus, but many of them would accept Jesus. Just like Gentiles, many Gentiles accept Jesus, but many reject, if not most. And so we see that he says this as to Mary and Joseph about what their son is going to mean to the Jewish nation. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And he's talking about what's going to happen when Jesus is crucified, and that Mary is going to be, her heart's going to be pierced at that time as she sees Jesus hanging on the cross, but he's also going to rise from the dead. But the hearts of many are going to be revealed. And it's interesting, you had Pharisees whose hearts were revealed at the cross. You had Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee, and he gave his own tomb that he had prepared for himself to have Jesus' body buried in that tomb. His heart was revealed. But the hearts of the priests were revealed too, about their corruptness and how that they wanted to create a lie and a story when Jesus rose from the dead. How they tried to bribe the Roman guards and have them lie to say that someone had come and stolen the body of Jesus. How they told Peter and the other apostles, don't tell anybody about Christ's resurrection or you will be in trouble. And Peter and the apostles went away and saying, what God has set for us to do, how can we not do it? So reveal men's hearts, and Jesus would reveal people's hearts. And he still does today. You know, the Lord said, I will send my Spirit. And his Spirit comes, and his Spirit convicts the unbeliever of his need of a Savior. And his Spirit is there to help the believer, to console him, to comfort him, to direct him, to chastise him when he's wrong, but also to be there to lead him and give him power to overcome a world system that wants to destroy us as believers. So Simeon says, through his crucifixion, men's hearts will be revealed. Then all of a sudden, as Simeon is finishing giving his prophecies concerning Jesus, a woman walks in, and she's a widow, and her name is Anna. She's a prophetess. She's a member of the tribe of Asher. So if people tell you that there's 10 tribes and are lost, and Asher would be one of them, it's not true, because she knew she was of the tribe of Asher, and she lived during the time of Jesus. And the Bible also tells us in the book of Revelation that there's going to be 12,000 that will come from every tribe in the last days during the Great Tribulation, and they will be God's men to go throughout the whole earth proclaiming the gospel message, and they're going to be 12,000 men from every tribe. So God knows the tribes. The tribes are still alive. There are 10 lost tribes. When you hear a religion that says there's 10 lost tribes, and there are, some of them are English and some of them are, no, there's not 10 lost tribes. And this is part of the proof that they're not, because she's of the tribe of Asher. But it's also, she's extremely old. If you add up the years, you will see that Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was of great age and had lived with her husband for 7 years. Well, even at that time in Israel, about the oldest, youngest you would be probably a teenager if you got married. So even if she would have gotten married when she was 13 or 14, which would have been young, that would have made her 21 when her husband died. And so she was 21 when her husband died, and then she lived without a husband as a widow for about fourscore and four years, for another 84 years. So she'd be over 100 years old. And she'd been serving God diligently. You know, people will say, well, you know, I'm old. I remember talking to a man one time, and I'd asked him, I said, you know, you should probably consider being an elder in the church. Because he was, I thought, a fairly strong Christian believer, and he'd been involved in the churches and saved for a number of years. And he says, no, I can't do that. I just turned 65, and I'm retiring. As you see from Anna's life, there is no retiring from God's service. She kept working for the Lord. It says she went to the temple every day and worked in the temple, honored the Lord through her service in the temple as a woman who was so advanced in years, she wouldn't be able to consider to be do anything in our culture, but yet she was still working in the temple for the Lord. And all of a sudden, she sees Jesus. And it's amazing because these people had walked with the Lord. They were prepared to see the Messiah come. And when she sees him coming in, that instant she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So you got this lady who's over 100 years old who sees Jesus come in. She thanks God that this is the Messiah I've been waiting for. And she goes out and begins to tell anybody that would listen, the redemption of Israel has come. The Messiah is here. You know, some of us go, well, you know, I'm getting kind of old. I don't really want to take time to share the gospel with anybody. Why should I? Well, because Jesus has come. Now, we're celebrating, even though we talked about this isn't the right date for Jesus' birth, but we still celebrate it, so we have opportunities to share with those who just look at it as a holiday or another, maybe they like Christmas carols. But the thing is, we have an opportunity to share with them about the birth of Christ. The Messiah came the first time. The first time Jesus came to take away our sins. But the Bible tells us of a second coming. Jesus himself, in Isaiah chapter 61, he's teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And what would happen in the synagogues, they have a system of reading throughout, did I say Capernaum in Nazareth? He's teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, his home synagogue, And the Jewish people, they read through all of the what we refer to as the Old Testament. They read through it in a year in the services at the synagogue. And so they have a certain reading every week. If you just turn with me, we'll look at what Jesus was called to read. Oops, sorry. Jesus was called to read that Sunday. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. So they gave the scroll to Jesus, and we find this written in the Gospels. And so he begins to read from Isaiah chapter 61, which is the reading for that Sabbath. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And then it says that he closed the scroll. He wasn't done reading. But those two verses spoke of his coming and why he was there then. He was there to deal with the sin of the world, to set the captive free, to let those that were bound out of prison. What is the prison? What is the captive? We are captive to sin. We're prisoners to our own wickedness. We're enslaved to sin. And he come to set them free. But then he rolls up the scroll, and he's not done reading the passage. And he sits down. And it says in the Gospels that all of the eyes were upon him, because he spoke with such authority, and he said, "This is me." And they knew exactly what he was saying. He was telling them, "I am the one that Isaiah is speaking of." Now, Isaiah had lived hundreds of years before Jesus. This was a prophetic utterance about the Messiah. But it was about his first coming. I just want you to look at what Jesus didn't read. He said, verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, and oil for joy of mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that they might be glorified." If you look at that, that's talking about the second coming of Christ. It talks about the fact that he's coming as one who judges, and when he judges, he will establish his earthly kingdom, which we refer to as the millennial kingdom, and Israel will be exalted in that kingdom, and the Lord will rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem, and all nations will come to worship him. And it says also in the scriptures that that day the people will seek out someone who is a Jew so that they can have them teach them about God and more about the Lord. But also judgment had to come before that. He did not come the first time to judge, but the second time he's going to come to judge, and then the establishment of his earthly kingdom. I want to close this by saying, you know, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote, and he saw the wickedness in the world, but he also understood there's coming a day. There's coming a day where the wickedness of this world will be judged. There's coming a day where the Lord shall return the second time and establish his kingdom, and there will be peace on earth. The lion will lie down with the lamb. And we see Isaiah foretold this. Jesus read it in the synagogue and stopped with his first coming. Simeon and Anna were looking for the Messiah to come. And when he came, God's Spirit revealed to them, that's it. He's the one. you know that we're to be looking for the second coming of Christ? And the amazing thing is the Lord has told us, I'm going to give you a bunch of signs pointing to when I'm coming. Now, the first thing that happens is the Bible tells us that the church is raptured. And He doesn't tell us when that's going to happen. The Apostle Paul says we're to be ready at any moment because it occurred at any time. And Paul, even when he was living, looked for the event to occur. And we're living 2,000 years after Paul lived. But we still need to be looking with great anticipation that the rapture could occur at any time. But the thing is, after the rapture occurs, it sets off a whole series of events. It says that when the one who is the restrainer is removed, the wickedness of man will run rampant and God's judgment will be poured out upon the earth. It's referred to as a great tribulation, a 7-year period that the Bible speaks of. And you can go to Daniel chapter 9 where we are told when Jesus will return as judge. And it tells us when it's going to be. And the thing is, as you look at that verse in Daniel, you realize that when He comes, He's going to come to judge and establish His kingdom here. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus responded and He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Because His kingdom was not of this world, but one day it will be when He returns. Do we look with the same anticipation to the second coming of Christ as Simeon and Anna looked to the first coming? Do we long for the rapture where we can be caught up to be with Him in the air? Do we long for the day where He shall return with us, His 10,000s of saints, to establish His kingdom upon the earth? And do we long to see that day? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand the importance of having a desire to see You. Simeon and Anna had a desire to see You. They longed for that day. Help us to have that same longing. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, I'd like to sing one more song that people call a Christmas carol, but it's not a Christmas carol. It talks about what is going to happen after the second coming of Christ. Joy to the World, 135.